for tapes, CDs, DVDs, to our publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Sunday morning, February the 20th, 2005. Final service of the 9th Annual Ladies Conference being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Carla Boutaud of Jasper, Texas is a minister.
Amen. Amen. So when Carla finishes today, she will say amen, bless the food, and you will be dismissed until we meet again.
I'm going to be talking today about the spirit of infirmity, which is alive and well in God's people. The Word says in Exodus chapter 15, verse 26, I am the Lord that healeth thee. In Isaiah 53, verse 5, it says, with his stripes ye are healed, talking about Jesus. Psalm 103:3 says, who healeth, Jesus again, all thy diseases. And 1 Peter 2:24, by whose stripes ye were healed. So why is there so much sickness? First of all, the first one is that because in the beginning when God created the heavens and the earth and man, and everything was good, there was no sickness. There was no sin. There was no death. There was nothing bad. Everything was good. Then sin entered in. They disobeyed God. It's more than disobeying God. They chose to believe Satan's word over God's word. That's bigger than disobedience. That's what will cause you to be disobedient. Believing the word of Satan over the word of God will cause you to enter into sin. So there's that, the original sin of Adam and Eve, which resulted in the curse on woman, on man, on the earth. The curse came. That's one reason. The second reason is because of the curse of the generations. You go to the doctor's office and they give you a sheet that's getting longer by the day of names of illnesses for you to choose out which ones belong to you. That one. Those are things that have passed down. As when sin entered in, sickness came in. And the longer time goes on, the longer the sins of the forefathers are in effect, the more sickness we're going to have. Because the curse is in operation. It's just like judgment. It's a spiritual law. You can't get away from it. Just like gravity. We never dropped anything and it went up. It always goes down. It's a physical law. And spiritual laws work the same way, whether you know about them or not. Before we ever knew about gravity, when we started walking, or when we dropped our pacifier out of the bed or whatever, it went down. We didn't know why it went down. We didn't really care why it went down. But when we learned about gravity, then we understand why it went down. And it's the same way with spiritual laws. We don't understand why all this stuff is happening. And what does the Word of God say? My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. There's a lot of knowledge. And what does he mean by knowledge right here? The Word of God. That's what knowledge is. It has nothing to do with universities. This is where the knowledge is. This is the truth. The knowledge of the world changes. We can't trust what the world has. This, but we can trust this, I guarantee you. If he said it, you can believe it. He's a man of his word. That's another reason, the curse of the generations. We inherit things from those that have walked before us here. Another reason is because in Matthew 11:12, I want you to look at that. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. And I said, why does it not say from the days of Adam and Eve, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence? Isn't that when it all started? And he said, well, the reason for that is because John the Baptist, when he came on the scene, something changed in the spirit because he came proclaiming the one, Christ Jesus, who would destroy the works of the devil. It says that the very reason he was manifest was to destroy the works of the devil. What the devil started really in heaven, his rebellion, his mutiny, he started it in heaven. He was cast out of heaven, so he carries it on the earth, steals our inheritance, our promised land. He steals our very good. He stole it. They gave it to him. They forfeited it. They gave it to him. And it's been that way ever since. But when John the Baptist came on the scene, Satan got nervous because Jesus was going to destroy the works of the devil. Now, when Jesus, see, even the kingdom of heaven wasn't really, he came to bring the kingdom of heaven to the earth. Isn't that right? And he had the disciples, and he gave them authority, those 12. Later there was, you know, more of a need, so he gave that authority to 70 more. Well, the need was so great, and it couldn't, you know, continue that way. And he came for a purpose, and his death and resurrection is what was going to destroy the works of the devil. And when that happened, when he was resurrected from the dead, and all along his walk, he was preaching the gospel, and that anyone who would believe, it said that unto as many as would receive him, gave he them power to become the sons of God. Now, that was a real threat to Satan, because now that power was not only in Jesus, but when he preached the gospel and then was going to be crucified and resurrected and send his very own self in the form of the Holy Spirit, his power, everything that Jesus was, is the Holy Spirit. It was what lived inside of him. Jesus died and sent the Holy Spirit that would live in us. We have his very life, him in us. And so the devil knew, he knows it better than we know it, that the very life of Christ would come to those who would receive him to carry on the same stuff that Jesus was doing, and it was going to be multiplied beyond his capability of stopping it. And so those who would receive Jesus are the citizens of the kingdom of heaven. And the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence since John the Baptist because of that reason. Everyone who would receive Jesus Christ was going to be an arch enemy of Satan, just like Jesus was. We are his enemy. And his purpose is to steal and to kill and destroy. Now, before I had a clear understanding of this, I would say, Lord, if it be your will, heal me of this whatever. And so I want us today to take a look at his will. I know now that when people say, if it be thy will, I know immediately, you don't know his will. You don't know his will. So I brought his will today. Who has it? Who has it? Do you have the will? Yeah, oh, there they are right there. Okay, somebody was going to pass them out for me. I brought y'all a will today. See, when God said, this is what I want you to teach, I said, okay, Lord, show me how to make this real to them. And I woke up the next morning, and it was just like Jeremiah when he said, what do you see? And he said, I see an almond branch. Only it wasn't an almond branch. I woke up, I was coming out of sleep, and I thought, how strange. I see a winkle. And it was this, and I thought, yes, Lord, this is perfect. And what made it even more perfect is next door to our business is an attorney. And he's always coming over and asking, if I can come and witness a will. And my name is on many, 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 many people's wills in Jasper County as a witness. And I saw that will, and I thought, wow, I love that, Lord. I guess He'll let me have a blank one since this was your idea. I started to say, Lord, when I go to Bill, let me have favor. Let him let me have one. And I thought, I don't have to do that. It was God's idea. He's already prearranged it. So I went into Bill's office and I said, you know how you're always having me come over and sign those last will and testaments? And he said, yeah. I said, do you think you could give me a blank one? And he looked at me so funny, and he said, what do you want it for? I said, it's going to be for a Bible lesson. He said, oh, okay. Told the secretary, get one of those out. So this is, I wanted y'all to have this in your hand. And I need one also. I forgot to get one, thank you. Isn't this cool? You can bring it home. And you know, look, it's the will of Jesus Christ of Nazareth to whosoever will receive. Whosoever. I mean, you got a choice. But there is so much more in what He did for us that we have yet to acknowledge and receive for ourselves. So I broke down these words. And besides being the citizen of the kingdom of heaven, see, that's what that becoming a citizen made you, an arch enemy of Satan. You know what it did? Put a big old target right on you. And he is constantly going to look for ways to kill, steal, and destroy. You know what finally settled something for me? I really don't have to do anything to open the door for Satan to come against me. That's his job. And he's on the job 24 hours a day. He's our enemy. We are his enemy. And we entered a warfare when we accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior. And he and all of his demons are what we are in warfare with. See, when sickness comes on you, I will say this, sin does open the door. Sin, Adam and Eve, sin did open the door for sickness. And you can be disobedient. That's the other reason. Disobedience to God will open the door for sickness. And then the other, but the one I'm concentrating on now is being a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. Because you belong to Jesus Christ, He wants to steal, kill, and destroy from you. And sickness is one area that He is having great success in. In James 5:14, it says, is any among you sick? Hey, here's even a better question. Is any among us well? Is any among you well? I'm talking completely well, without any infirmity. How many of our houses are completely free of prescription medicine? Any kind of prescription medicine. I don't care if it's 2 milligrams, 1 milligram, a half of a 1 milligram. I'm talking, me too, prescription medicine, where we have gone to the doctor and they can't cure you. They are only going to treat your symptoms. And then there are symptoms from the medicine to treat your symptoms. Okay? It's a vicious cycle. And Satan is loving this. He loves it. Look what I'm doing to God's people. And they think it's okay. They're not bothered by it. They just go to the doctor and get medicine. Now, I'm not judging anybody for going to the doctor, because before I reached this point in my life, I went to the doctor. That's what we know to do, don't we? I mean, we're Christians, but we get sick, so we go to the doctor. And if we have a financial need, well, we go to the bank. What happened to God? He is our provider. And you know what? I just believe it. I believe it. It used to embarrass me because I was so like a little child. Now, I am thankful to God that I am like a little child. I was at a camp recently, and someone was talking about how these things are hidden from the wise and prudent, but you have revealed them to babes. And I'm just listening, and God said, check that out. Really? Okay. So I went home. I mean, I made a note. I went home and looked up in my concordance the word babes. You know what it means? Simple-minded. That's me. I mean, that is so me. I said, Lord, I am a babe. Because if I was wise and prudent, these things would be hidden from me. Because you know why? There is knowledge that can hurt you. I found that out whenever I said, Lord, how can that be? that Mary Magdalene stood at the tomb and you were talking to her and she didn't even know it was you. How could she not know Jesus? I mean, she was devoted to him. She turned around and thought it was the gardener. Whoa. And then God showed me. I was at this camp and we were in the cafeteria. The cafeteria was about this big and I was sitting from the front door. It was glass all in the front and I could see everybody who came in and out. I was having a conversation with a lady across the table. It was a Memorial Day camp and my mother had told me that she and her husband, my dad died in 84 and she remarried, they were going to be on the road. They were going to take a trip. And I said, okay, well, we'll be gone at the same time. I'll talk to you when you get back. Well, I'm sitting at this table listening to the lady, and the door opened, and I did like that to see who was coming in. And it was this gray-haired lady, you know, and I thought, if I hadn't been talking to her, Mike was sitting beside me, I would have went, look at that lady. Doesn't she look just like Mama? But I didn't want to interrupt the lady, so I just thought it to myself and looked back at her. And in a minute, someone tapped me on the shoulder and said, Pumpkin. That's what she calls me, Pumpkin. And I can't tell you the feeling that came over me. It was bizarre. It was like, I looked at my mother and I didn't know it was my mother. How strange. And then came the revelation. That's what happened to Mary. She saw Jesus crucified. She saw him laid out in the tomb. He was dead. So when Jesus spoke behind her, well, it couldn't have been Jesus because he was dead. That's the kind of knowledge that can hurt you. The knowledge that we know, oh, it can get in the way of God so easy. That's what that kind of knowledge can do. So Satan, it's one of his tools. It's a fiery dart. Oh, man, I got a pain in my head. Then you start thinking about, no, I don't really have a pain. But thank you. But, you know, this is what happens to us. We have a pain, and then we discard it maybe, and then, ooh, the pain happens again. Then you start thinking about something you heard on TV about aneurysms or strokes or torn retinas. And I mean, the list goes on of possibilities that it could be. You go to the doctor, and they're going to put you through, you know, all these tests and everything. And so that's how he gets us. See, we start thinking and we have knowledge of stuff, and then fear comes in. What fear of death that says all our lifetime we are held in bondage to? It's a bondage. It's just the way he works. That's what he is. It's his job. But he'll distract you if you've done something. He's the accuser of the brethren. He'll come accuse you or tell you something, and it's a lie. I don't know when we're going to learn to say, shut up. I'm not listening to a thing you say. I heard a teaching once. I think it was Kim Daniels. She said, you know, the devil is just a liar. So when these doubts come to you, they're from the devil. Your son's never getting out of prison. You ought to say, that was the devil, and that's a lie. If it's a lie, it's the opposite of the truth. Hallelujah! My son's coming out of prison! That's what we ought to do. But we fall for his old trick. My son's never going to get out of prison. Then we repeat what he says. And then we've done the same thing Eve did and Adam. We're in trouble. We're in big trouble with this. Okay, back to the wheel. We understand when we get saved that Jesus took our place on the cross. He suffered the punishment that belongs to us. He suffered it. Now, we are willing to receive that. And the way we received it was how? By faith. By faith. And what is Jesus? It is the gift of God, Jesus Christ. The gift of God, Jesus Christ. It's a gift. And you cannot have it unless you receive it. I was in a church, and I was trying to make that point in a teaching because of this doctrine that you can't do anything. God does it all. You don't even choose God. He chose you. That's a stumbling block. We are chosen. He chose us before the foundation of the earth. He chose mankind. And I'm a member of mankind, therefore I was chosen before the foundation of the earth. It's simple. But this person's son walked, he went up to receive Jesus Christ as his Savior. And she was questioning whether he did it in the flesh or did it in the spirit. Did you do that on your own, or was God drawing you? Well, I've got news. Jesus said himself. Here's another one of those things Jesus said. Go look that up. Because I'm like, okay. I hear it all the time. And I'm not judging or criticizing anybody. But I have been to many, many, many churches, many, many, many meetings. And I love the praise and worship. But they say, Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. And I'm with that. I'm with it. I'm in agreement. Jesus said, go look that up. Okay, got my concordance to find where it is. I look it up. Lo and behold, God, thank you. Because you cannot come to the Father lest he draw you. But do you know what that scripture says? If I be lifted up from the earth, was he? I will draw all men unto me. All. Not all of them will respond. But from the minute we are conceived, he is calling us. He's calling us. He is drawing every one of us to himself. Every one of us. And do you know that that boy is in such torment today because she convinced him that he did it in the flesh? Because she didn't see him all fixed up, perfect, after he got saved. He still smoked. He still drank. You're not saved. You think you're saved? You're not saved. You're not having any fruit. You know, I'm just thinking, God, that's what he's talking about. It'd be better for a stone to be tied around your neck and thrown into the lake than to hurt one of my little ones. Why do we do that? It's a process. I've seen people instantly changed immediately, and I've seen other people it take, but it doesn't nullify the fact. You know, in my life, it was, you know, one time someone said, you need to know when you were saved. If you don't know, you need to, you know, get a date. Do it today. Just let's say it again, and you use today's date because you need to know. Hey, I know. What was the day? I don't know, but I know. I know. I know. And Jesus knows. He could tell you the date. Maybe I should say, Lord, give me the date, please. Let's just finalize this. It's not a problem for me. It is a problem for other people. I don't have a problem with it. God doesn't have a problem with it. All he cares about is come to me. Receive me. The date is not important. Now it is if the devil's telling you you're not saved. I remind him every day. All three of my children have received Jesus Christ as their Savior. They have been baptized. They belong to him. You will not have them. They are his, and him only will they serve all the days of their life. Might not look like it right now, but I don't live by sight. We need to know our stuff, because believe me, he knows it better than we do. You know, he knows the word. He knows. I said, Satan, don't be fooled by knowing the word. Satan knows the word. And he doesn't even twist it. Hey, he quotes it word for word. But he's tempting you to tempt God. Okay, so when I started looking at, this is what helped me put an end to my confusions, is I did a word study on all these words, and I broke them down for you. Born means to lift, accept, carried away, eased, and took away. Our griefs. Now see, if you don't study this word, you think griefs just means stuff that makes you sad, or being sad. Hey, there's a lot in there. Griefs means disease or disorder of the body or mind, anxiety, weakness, sickness, affliction, calamity. And I had to look that up because I know what calamity is, but let me make sure I know what calamity is. Calamity means a state of deep distress or misery caused by major misfortune or loss. Wow, that covers a lot. It's anything that made you sorry, sore, and writhing in pain. Carried means to carry, suffer the burden, be a burden. You know, that be a burden. He was made sin. You know, we sing that song, I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus being cleansed and delivered and set free. Now, I've made this easy for you. How many in this room are righteous? How many are righteous? We're all righteous. But we're not righteous because we're righteous. We were made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. We were made. That's a finished. Holy. Okay? Be ye perfect as I am perfect. You know what that word perfect means? Complete. But, you know, the scripture, which is what I was going to start out with, and here it is. Your word says, Lord, that your eyes are roaming the earth looking for those that you can show yourself strong to. Show us. We're willing for you to show yourself strong. And in the Ten Commandments, the third and the fourth generation, to those who hate me. Oh, well, that gets us off easy. Because none of us hate God. But do you know what that word hate means? Loyal. Loyal. Those that are not loyal to me. That makes a big difference. Honor and obey. That's being loyal. Hate. Me too. I've got a lot of words crossed out in my Bible. Especially I used to think when I was young in the Lord, I would think, why are those words italicized? Am I supposed to say, blessed is he? Whosoever shall not be offended in me. No. You know what that means? It means it's not in the original text. That's something that the editor put in there to make it read easier. I've gotten to where I just don't even read. When I read it out loud, I skip that word. Because you know what? Sometimes it changes the whole meaning of the scripture. In John 17, the prayer that Jesus prayed, he said, and this is off, I'm chasing a rabbit now, but this is one that needs to be chased. In John 17, verse 6, Jesus said, I have manifested thy name unto the men whom thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them, and in italics it says, to me. So we're talking about the disciples, okay? They were God, and he's saying, thou gavest them. And they edited it to say, to me. The disciples really were yours, and then you gave them to me. But you take out that italicized word, to, and it reads like this. I have manifested thy name unto the men whom thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me. Is that not a huge difference? And that's what God has done for us. He has given us. He gave Jesus to us, his gift. And all we have to do is receive him. Acknowledge what he has done for us and receive him. And then we are his. We are saved. We are saved now because we have acknowledged what he did for us. And we have received his sacrifice for us. And we are his. Isn't that beautiful? And it is a gift. What does it say? It is the gift of God. Lest any man should... You didn't do anything other than you did have to receive him. And when I was in that church, I went down... We have this really ritzy gift store on the square in Jasper. And I took one of our empty boxes that we got lenses in or something. And I took it over there and I said, how much would you charge me to wrap this box? And she said, well, what is it? I said, an empty box. She said, you want me to wrap an empty box? I said, I want it to be so beautiful that everybody that sees it will want it. And she said, I won't. She said, what are you going to do with it? I said, I'm going to use it in a Bible lesson. And she said, well, I'll just do it for you for nothing. And I said, I'll take it. Because remember, I learned to be a gracious receiver. I didn't have to say, oh, no, I don't expect you to do that. I must pay for it. Let me pay for it. Let me be, you know. Why can we not receive? Just receive. Just be a gracious receiver. So she wrapped the box for me. And this very person in this church that says, you can't choose God. He's got to choose you. You can't do anything. She hated that box. She played the piano in our church, and I set it up on the piano because it was the only thing in the room. You know, it was a wall, and the piano was there. I wanted it to be seen, so I put it on top of the piano. When she got there, she shook it. "What is this?" I said, "It's just a beautiful present." "What's in it?" Everybody came in. "Who's the gift for?" "You, if you want it." Later. Anyway, when it came time to use this illustration, I asked the woman to stand up. And I said, I thought this is where you were going to go last night. I said, here. I said, "Come up here." I said, "Here." And she went to do this. And I said, don't lift your hands. Mine was just the opposite. "Don't lift your hands." And I said, "I have a gift for you." And she looked at me kind of funny, and I said, "No, don't move your hand." She, "Well, what do you want me to do? You didn't tell me what I was supposed to do." And I said, "You're doing it." And so I reached it out to her one more time, and she said, "Do you want me to take it?" I said, "More than anything. More than anything." So she reached out and took it. And I said, "You see, we must receive the gift of God. We must receive it. Without it, we cannot have it. It is a gift. We don't have to do anything for it other than receive it." Okay? Jesus Christ, the gift of God. Sorrows means anguish or extreme pain or distress of the body or mind, mentally, emotionally, physically. Sadness, continued pain or distress, afflictions, any cause of continued pain or distress. That's what an affliction is. Any cause of continued pain or distress, blemishes and destructions. Wounded means injured by cutting or breaking bodily tissue. Broken open as with a wedge. I thought about Jesus, his heart. Don't you know his heart was broken open as with a wedge? Profaned or violated or treated with irreverence. They did that, all right? Abuse, contempt, and to desecrate. And that means to treat with irreverence something holy. Transgressions means rebellion, sin, and trespass. Bruised means beat to pieces, break, destroy, humble, such as to destroy the power or prestige of. Smite with sudden hard blows. Oppress or treat cruelly. To burden the spirit by harsh cruelty. We've all experienced every bit of this. Some of us are here today experiencing these very things. Iniquities means perversities, moral evils, faults, mischief. That was a comfort to me when my son was in and out of jail, in and out of jail, in and out of jail, and ended up in prison for mischief. I mean, not to make light of his thievery, but it was petty stuff, just continued petty, stupid stuff. Mischief. That's an iniquity. And Jesus died, took the punishment for it so he wouldn't have to. Now, his disobedience landed him in prison. And when he came out and went through deliverance, he was saved. He was saved, but he was out there doing things he ought not be doing, like we all do. That's what, you know, my Jesse thing I told y'all about, that's what was so upsetting to me. I sinned. I'm no different than Kyle, and he's in prison for what he did. I was in prison too, though. I mean, I was so bound. I was in prison. Wrongdoings and sin. Chastisement of our peace. Correction. He took the correction, the discipline, the rebuke for whatever. You know, chastisements. I was trying to really understand that word. And I started looking up words around chastise, chastity, you know. What is a chastity belt? They used to put those on people to keep them from, you know. It kept you from it. So after I looked up all these words, I had, you know, the understanding of chastisements is whatever is keeping us from our peace. That's, he suffered it. Whatever is keeping us from having peace, he took it upon himself on the cross. And peace means safe, well, or whole, means healthy, prosperous, at rest, happy, friendly, complete, and restored. Now, these are not from the dictionary. These are from the concordance. These are the Hebrew meanings of these words. Stripes means black and blue marks. Bruise, which up here we heard was beat to pieces and breaking down tissue and all that. Hurt, wound, or welt, the raised places on the skin from punishment. And the word healed means made well, healthy, mended, cured, repaired thoroughly. You know what that means? There's nothing lacking. It is thoroughly, not a little bit, not most of the way, thoroughly made whole. That means free from defect or damage, intact, having all its parts. Let me tell you, there is not anything that can come into our life that's not included in this list. Nothing. 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 It covers it all. And yet, we have been happy to stop with a reservation in heaven. We're going to have peace when we get on the other side. We're going to be well in heaven. But Jesus brought the kingdom of heaven to the earth, and he walked in it. And this is something I've just begun to delve into, and I can't wait till I get it all, is that when we become his, what does it say? We are sojourners here. We are strangers to this earth. We live in the world, but we are not of the world. And that means more than just not hanging out at the bar. It means we walk in the realm, the kingdom of heaven realm that Jesus walked on here, right in the middle of the earth. And he did works. You know, it says, what does it say? Those who believe the works that I do, ye. You are ye. Ye shall do also. And I told Mike, I said, we stop with heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers and cast out demons, and preach the gospel to the poor. We stop with that. But man, Jesus did more than that while he was here. He walked on the water. And we can't say, yeah, but that was Jesus, because Peter did it too.
Good old Peter.
Peter did it. You know why? Because Jesus said, come. And he obeyed the word of God. And he forgot that it was water. He forgot. Until he got out there, you know. And then he was conscious of the earthly realm. Ooh, for a little while he was walking in the kingdom. Supernatural. Did the Israelites not experience the supernatural life after they were delivered? I say it like this. Out of darkness into the marvelous light. They were delivered out of Egypt. They lived a supernatural life. Now, and God sent them out, I mean, with everything. And it was his idea, not theirs. We don't want to leave here poor. No. God told them, go ask them for their gold, their jewels. And they did it. And they left with all this stuff. Well, what was that for? The temple. The temple. Yeah. Talk about the hundredfold return. But it was a supernatural. They were hungry. He fed them. They had manna right from heaven. I told my pastor at one time, I said, I'm believing God for it. Well, Carla, God is not going to drop money out of heaven. I said, he did manna. I mean, if God can drop manna, he can drop money. Nothing is impossible for those who believe. Well, when Jesus needed tax money, he sent the disciples fishing and said, take the money out of the fish's mouth. Hey, it wasn't supernatural heaven money. It had Caesar's picture on it. It was just like money out of my wallet. It was just like money. I would love to know what they said on the way down to the fishing hole. I'm just thankful they went to the fishing hole. A lot of us, God will, you know, tell us something. We won't even do it. And tell us right here, he tells us. He tells us this is his word. And when I first got saved, this is a passion for me, for people to receive. I decided to receive, not all by myself. Hey, God put it to me, challenged me. I was just, the first book I read when I got saved was the book of James. I wouldn't be very good, because now when people get saved, read the book of John. You need to read the book of John. Well, I didn't know. Nobody told me to read the book of John. So I said, Lord, where should I start? He led me right to the book of James. You know why? He knew me. You know what's in there? He talks about trials. He talks about faith. It's a short book, too, y'all. It's got 5 chapters. He talks about patience. He talks about wisdom. He talks about wavering and double-mindedness. He talks about endurance, as my husband says, long-suffering. He talks about temptation. He talks about being a doer of the word and not a hearer only. He talks about the tongue. The power of our words. He talks about swearing. Let your yea be yea, your nay be nay. I have a hard time trusting people to say, I swear to God. I have trouble believing someone who says, didn't they? Huh? Weren't you? Didn't they? Hey, I don't need your pride. I believe your word. I'm just simple-minded. I left work one day and I was going to Walmart. This is how simple-minded. I get embarrassed all by myself. I blush in my own presence. The war had started. I'm driving down. I'm on my way to Walmart to pick up some stuff before I go home. And I put it on the 5:30 news. That's the only, I'm not interested in anything else. I want to hear the news. The war had started. You know, I want to hear. And they're talking about this SUV. There were 6 people in the SUV. And they were attacked by some guerrillas. And everybody in there was killed. And I thought, dear God, is it bad enough that they have an enemy with guns and stuff? They got to worry about the wild animals. I just thought it's cruel. Gorillas coming out, shaking the car, beating everybody up and killing them. I mean, that's what I saw in my mind. And then later they're talking about who these gorillas were, and I felt my face go, oh my gosh. Oh, that kind of gorilla. Oh, Lord. Anyway, I'm simple. But the gospel is simple. It's taken us 2,000 years to make it so complicated that, you know, I started to start out this message by saying, I want you to forget everything that you've learned and been told about healing. Because the requirements that I've heard people make about receiving their healing. God called me to pray for this woman in a hospital in Houston who was on life support. I thought, I'm practicing my raising the dead prayer. This was close. She wasn't expected to live. And I was praying for her. Oh, Lord. I mean, my heart just broke for her. She's not a Christian. She thinks she is. She belongs to the Unity Church. And she was dying. And they didn't even know what she was dying of. They opened her up. I mean, she just dropped. She would have been dead had they not hauled her off to the hospital. They did emergency surgery, and they found that her pancreas was 1/3 gangrenous. They cut it out. They knew there was going to be more damage. They didn't even close her up. They did not even close her incision. She is on life support, a breathing machine. She lost consciousness, and she hadn't gained consciousness yet. And I thought, oh, I have an idea. I'll call my sister-in-law. She lives in Houston. I'll ask her because I know the power of the Word of God. And it says that we shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Now, I can't tell you the journey that has brought me to where I am today concerning healing. Because every time somebody would challenge me, I'd say, okay, God, what do you say about that? Talk to me. And He would. Well, are they a Christian? Well, if they're not a believer, they're not going to get. You got to believe to get healed. And Lord, what do you say about that? Go look in my word. Oh, look at this. Jesus healed everywhere He went. All He said was, "What do you need? What do you need?" The leper. He said, that man ran and you know my friend that wouldn't take the gift, but he worshipped. He was a believer. He worshipped Jesus. Yes, it does say. But I looked up the word worship. And you know what it means? It means you bring yourself into a place of submission. You're just at their mercy, basically. It's a posture. It's a posture. He wasn't a believer. Hey, he had leprosy. He wanted to be well. And did Jesus say, "Well, are you saved? Have you heard me teach? Did you receive me? What are your fruits?" All this stuff, you know? I looked at, hey, Jesus healed everywhere he went. And guess what happened after they got healed? They wanted to follow him. It is the goodness of God that leadeth men to repentance.
Amen.
I'm thinking, ooh, it scares me sometimes when I hear the things that people attribute to God. You know, because he settled it with me. John 10:10. Jesus said, the thief cometh not, but to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they might have life and have more abundantly. I left out the italicized word. And that they might have more abundantly. So if you're going to judge something, let that be your judgment line. Does this fall under steal, kill, and destroy? Or does this fall under life and more abundantly? Which one does it fall under? Don't let me hear you say that God did that. That falls under steal, kill, and destroy. He's the life giver. You know, he's for us, not against us. He's a good God. He has every good and perfect gift comes from the Father above. Well, how do you know it's not his will for her to be in this condition? If Jesus came, if it says that how Jesus of Nazareth was anointed, Acts 10:38. Let's look at it. Is it Acts 10:38? Yes. It says how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of who? Who's the oppressor? Mm-hmm. And if the oppression of the devil, if Jesus would heal those that were oppressed by the devil, then would it not make sense that sickness is an oppression from the devil? Because if he was healing the sick, then they were oppressed. Not by God, not by Jesus, by the devil. He said himself, Beelzebub doesn't cast out Beelzebub. Jesus went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. Now, the woman who had the spirit of infirmity, because when I was asked to teach this workshop at this upcoming spiritual warfare conference, I told Michael, I said, you know what? You know, the really only one thing that I feel that I have studied enough and live with complete success is healing. You never hear healing at deliverance conferences. We don't. And I'm telling you, healing was the greatest deliverance of my life. I have been depressed. God healed me. I had allergies to where I had pneumonia twice. But every year, twice a year, here they would come. Little trickle, then the sore throat, then the swelling glands, and my ears would stop up. Never had an earache in my life, but my ears would get stopped up. You know, like, you can't hear very good because it sounds like someone's got their fingers in your ear like this. And then after that, of course, I'd lose my voice, which was a blessing to my family. Then it would go down into my chest, and I would have bronchitis for a month, waking up every day, blowing. Man, where does this stuff come from? It's just, wow, it's like a refinery, you know, just hazardous waste dump. Blowing, 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 coughing, 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 fever. I mean, I got sick twice a year with this mess. And that morning I read about the leper. I was in the car because there's an antique show that, and I don't ever buy anything. I just like to go look at that old stuff. And it comes to our town once a year. And I happened to be sick, and I thought, I'm going to defeat Satan. I'm going to just go anyway. That's not defeating Satan. That's going and feeling crummy and not really enjoying, you know. I just went because I wanted to, I wasn't going to be robbed. That was something that I enjoyed. And so I went, but I'm meditating on what I read that morning about the leper. And I didn't even have a voice. I'm driving down the road. I got mad. I'm going to say to you what the leper said. If you wanted to, you could heal me of these allergies, you know. I was angry. You know what he said? I've already done it. I'm waiting for you to receive it. That was a light bulb moment for my life. And I said, before I can even say anything, I'm thinking about what he said. He said, did I not say, it is finished? It is finished. It's a done deal. I'm waiting for you to receive it. I didn't know anything about receiving something by faith. I said, did I receive it by faith? I just receive it right now, Lord. If you said I need to receive it, I receive it by faith. Went on. I was sick as a dog. I got there, went straight to Eckerd's and bought some Tylenol Sinus just to, you know, try to ease my... And some people would say, oh, you just canceled out. Just canceled out what you prayed for, what you believed for, because you just canceled that. But I didn't know that. I still don't believe like that. But that's okay if you want to. That's okay. I took them because I don't like to be uncomfortable. I had a sore throat. And so I took those Tylenol Sinus. And I went on, and I was sick as a dog all day. I went to bed sick. But guess what? I woke up the next morning completely. I mean, I received it by faith, but I wasn't expecting anything. I truly wasn't. I didn't even know what he was talking about. I didn't. I woke up, and I thought, hey, oh, my gosh. I wasn't blowing my nose. I mean, every manifestation was gone. Gone. Healed. I don't have allergies. I don't have allergies to that extent anymore. Every once in a while I get a sniffle, you know. While everybody else is deathly ill, I'm feeling a little, you know, I feel it. It's there, but it doesn't rule my life anymore. And I'm not sick, okay? It was a miracle. When I was healed of my depression, it was a miracle. It wasn't anything I did. And I wasn't depressed because of anything I did. Well, I did too. I judged somebody that was depressed. And I've always been a happy person. I just couldn't understand why they were depressed. What do you have to be depressed about? Snap out of it. Boy, there's compassion. There's love. There's understanding. No, it was just rank old judgment. Be like me. That's self-righteousness. Then I found myself in a depression. And I learned that, hey, Christians can get depressed. Wow. That's yucky. You know, it's not, but what I'm trying to say is, this is not something automatic. Salvation's not automatic. You have to receive it. You have to hear it. You have to acknowledge it. You have to receive it. Okay? Healing is not automatic. That's why it doesn't do any good to walk around and say, by His stripes I am healed, by His stripes I am healed, where it says, by His stripes I am healed. No, you gotta acknowledge it. You know, people say, I'm not receiving that, and then what? What are you doing after that? Because you can't stop with just that. Because Satan's not going to stop with just that. You think he fled because you said that? Uh-uh. You better learn how to fight the enemy. It's like President Bush called all these men into war. They go to boot camp. They get a gun. They learn how to operate it, how to clean it, how to put the bullets in it, load it. Thank you. They learn how to load it. They learn how to shoot it. But if all they did was sit at the boot camp with that loaded weapon, the war would be lost. Because you've got to get to the enemy with your weapon. We've been taught as the church how to pray. And that's important. We haven't been taught how to fight the enemy. We don't even recognize the enemy. We think sometimes that what comes from the enemy, hey, God did this. You know, someone shares something. I believe God did that. He's done this because you need to blah, 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 blah. And I just wonder sometimes, oh, Lord, what are you thinking? Is your heart being broken open with a wedge again? Because they don't know. They don't know. Why do we not know this? We need to know this. That's why so many of God's people are dropping dead, wasting away on prescription medicine, because they don't know how to fight the enemy. And they don't know when it is the enemy. What does it say in here? Hey, if he knew when he was coming to his house, he would have been waiting. And we should look at sickness on our body like if a little child, somebody came into your house. I said this to Mike. I said, it would be like if some old scary-looking person came up on our porch and knocked on the door and said, I'm going to come in your house and rape your daughter. Our reaction to sickness ought to be what our reaction would be. That man would never step foot in our house. But, I have a little pain. See, I wonder what that was. Hope I don't have a brain tumor. Man, that feels... Somebody else... I heard somebody else the other day talking about that, and they had cancer of the brain. That's what he does. He comes with a lie and a fear, and then we're not even looking. We don't even remember this. That's what that 2 Corinthians, and we need to look at this because this is part of fighting the enemy. 2 Corinthians 10, verses 4 and 5. We hear often about the casting down of vain imaginations. See? Someone had brain cancer and said that's what their first symptom was. Why just cast down that vain imagination? You know? But it doesn't go away. It gets worse and worse. Now we're having problems with our balance. And, you know, now we've got to go. We've got to go to the doctor. Because you can't be stumbling all over the place. And we need to know what we're fighting. We need that diagnosis so we can know what we're fighting. I can tell you, it's the devil. You don't need to know what the name of it is. It is the devil. That's a compromise to go. And what are you going to get there? More fear. More agreement with the devil. Hey, what you thought? It's true. Whose report will you believe? More symptoms. More medicine. And you know what? Galatians 5. I want to... Don't move there. I'll just read it to you. Yeah, I do. I do a lot of study on words because once I found a word that really made a difference and I thought, I'm going to start looking up these words. And I did a teaching on the flesh and the spirit, the works of the flesh. And I have to tell you this because you need to know it. But that word, it says sorcery here in parentheses and over in the, what's that called? The margin. Witchcraft. Oh, well, that gets me off because I've never dabbled in witchcraft till I did a word study. Do you know what that word witchcraft means? The Greek word for it is pharmakia. Let me find it in my notes because I want you to know what the definition of it is. It's pharmakia. It means medication. Medication. It's where we get our word pharmacy, pharmaceuticals, pharmacist. I'm getting there. It means magic. It means sorcery. It means witchcraft. It means a drug. It means a spell-giving potion. It means a druggist or poisoner. I just heard the other day a 3-year-old child died as a result of taking, the parents had given it Advil for children, Advil. And the side effects from it, one of it was high fever, and they called the doctor and gave him another dose of this Advil. Look at this arthritis medication. Is it Vioxx? Celebrex? I mean, you can look back at as far as you can and you just find all these medications that are killing people. Literally killing people when God made a provision for His people. In the Old Testament, He did send those viper snakes. He did send them. That's under the Old Covenant. The New Covenant is different. Better. It's better. We have mercy and grace now. He doesn't send us viper snakes. He sent Jesus. Is any among you sick? In the Old Testament, he told Moses, yeah, get a stick, put a brass serpent on top of it, and if they get bitten, if they look on this, they'll be healed. Okay? What does that mean? You better stay close to the stick. We better stay close to Jesus. So in James it says, see, and this was in my tiny baby Christian, and I read, is any among you sick? Let them call on the elders of the church. Be anointed with oil and pray the prayer of faith. You know, and then later I found out, and if he has committed sin, it will be forgiven. Okay, so if your sin caused you to get sick, guess what? You may not even know what sin it was. But when you're obedient to the Word of God and you go and you do what Jesus said, what would have happened to the guy that had leprosy, he had some kind of incurable disease, and was it Naaman, and went, and he said, go wash 7 times? What would have happened if he hadn't washed? God spoke through the prophet, go wash 7 times. He was obedient to that Word. Jesus said, come, Peter. He was obedient to that word. He walked on the water. When we are obedient, this is my experience. I've lived it. I'm not telling y'all anything I haven't been challenged with, and God has proven, and I live it. When any time I've been obedient to the Word of God, it opened the door for a miracle. When I first started laying hands on people, and listen, that woman, she was out of the hospital in 2 weeks, and they said that she was not going to live. But they covered their tracks. If she does, she'll be in the hospital at least 5 weeks because she'll have to go from here to rehab. And I called my sister-in-law, who is a Christian, but she never laid hands on anybody. She, you know, I was raised in the church that she went to, and we'd never heard anything like that in our life. And I asked her, I said, would you be willing? I mean, I'm 3.5 hours away in another city. And I said, would you be willing to go and lay hands on her and pray for her? The Word says that if you lay hands on the sick, they shall recover. And she said, no, I won't do that. And I went, you won't? I was in shock. Of course, I wouldn't have done it, you know, 4 years ago. Back then, and this was like 7 years ago, she wouldn't do it. And then she said something really shocking. But if you feel led to do it, I expect you to come do it. I thought, okay. Lord, it wasn't supposed to work like that. I wanted her to go do it. I'd never gone to the hospital and laid hands on anybody. I was so grieved that she said no, and I got off the phone, and I was weeping. Lord, who will go? Who will go? All of a sudden, I'm thinking, it must be me. It must be me. I thought about Moses. Here I am, Lord. Send me. So I went to bed telling Mike, there's a possibility that I might be going to Houston tomorrow. I got up the next morning and I said, I'm going to Houston. He said, I knew that last night. So I drove all the way. Man, I had my praise music going. Oh, so excited. I was praying up, you know, praying in tongues, singing in the Spirit, singing my praise music. And then all of a sudden I had this thought. Oh, God, what if she's dead when I get there? Oh, my gosh. Oh, this is before I was practicing my raising the dead prayer. That's when I started practicing my raising the dead. I better start practicing. Lord, you wouldn't have her dead. I'm not ready for that. I'm thinking about Smith Wigglesworth, you know. Live! I couldn't do that. I don't say I couldn't do that. I don't know what I'm going to do when that comes. But anyway, I walked into that hospital. This is so funny. I couldn't even remember that girl's last name. It was my sister-in-law's friend. She wasn't even my friend. I knew her name was Karen. And my sister-in-law told me how to get to the hospital and how to get to her room. And I'm marching up the hospital. Boy, I prayed, Lord, lead me to this hospital. I don't know anything about Houston. Got to the hospital. Had a parking place right in front. Went straight in. I said, Lord, I don't know what time visiting hours are, but I don't need to be hanging around Houston for 4 hours because the traffic's going to be really bad. Lord, just orchestrate this whole thing. I walked upstairs. Hey, it's visiting hours. I hadn't been in a hospital in years. It's quarters, you know. When I used to go, there was a little nurse's station, you know. You'd walk up and they'd say, can I help you? It's been years. Probably since I had my babies. There's nobody in the quarter. It's just walls. And doors with a button, you know, but you can't enter. And a waiting room down the hall. And I go down there, and it is full of Mexicans. And they're all speaking Mexican. Now, I don't know a word of Mexican. Spanish. I don't know a word of Spanish. I do. I know. Si. Is that Spanish? I know. Oui. That's French. Anyway, I look in there. This girl is, a natural, white, blonde, blue-eyed woman, and so is her mother, and so is her sister. Well, I saw very quickly they weren't there, and I thought, what am I going to do? So I turned around. I'm looking for anybody that can speak English. So this woman comes out of the waiting room, and she spoke English too, and she said, who are you looking for? I realized I didn't know her last name. And as soon as I said Karen, the doors went, and out came this nurse, a male nurse. Karen Macon, is that who you're looking for? I said, are you family? No, I'm just a friend. And one of my requests, and so I got there, and one of my requests was, Lord, I at this time I hadn't prayed in front of people very much, and I was nervous. I was really nervous to go pray for this woman. She was unconscious, thank goodness. She didn't have to see me or hear me. I could just, you know, stand. She was like standing over a table. But anyway, I said, I want to be in the room by myself with her. I don't want her mother and her sister in there who had not left her side since she had fallen ill. Because she was going to die any minute. They weren't leaving her. I didn't know how that was going to happen. But anyway, he said, I'll take you to her. She was the last patient in this unit over here, so we have transferred her to this unit. Where is her mother and sister? We wanted them out of the way. We sent them to the cafeteria. So he brought me in there, and there she lay. And a nurse is hooking up all of her monitors. And, you know, she's taped up. And I didn't recognize her because her body was so swollen. She was swollen beyond recognition. If it hadn't had her name up there, I wouldn't have known it was her. I hadn't seen her in 7 years. And I walked in, and she said, are you family? I said, no, I'm just a friend. And she yelled, Karen, you have a visitor. What is she doing? All of a sudden, Karen's eyes come open. And I was like, oh. And the night before, I prayed for her that she would not die, but live to declare the works of the Lord. She would not die. And I was praying, I mean just praying fervently for her that night after I got off the phone with my sister-in-law. And she popped open her eyes and I thought, oh no, she's going to be looking at me. I said, I thought she was unconscious. And they said, she was until about 10:30 last night. I thought, whoa, that is powerful. Oh God, prayer is powerful. And so she opened her eyes and her eyes looked over in my direction because she couldn't move. And I said, hi, Karen, it's Carla. And her head went, it was like she'd seen a ghost. I don't know why it scared her so or why she was so shocked. Until going home, I thought, Lord, did you tell her I was coming? I said, tell her someone's coming to help her. Did you tell her it was me? Because she was freaked out when she saw me. Or maybe she thought, Carla, you know, we're not even close. I must be dying. I don't know what the reaction was for. But anyway, I just told her, I said, Karen, you've been on my heart since I heard how ill you were. And the Lord sent me to lay hands on you and pray for you. Would you mind if I do that? And she blinked her eye. And so I just, you know, I barely touched her because, you know, she was so swollen I thought she might burst. And I could feel that she was hot. The night before, I had spoken death to whatever was, I spoke death to whatever was causing her, you know, I came against everything I could think of. I bound the spirit of death. I spoke life to her pancreas in Jesus' name in every cell, resurrection life to every cell. I mean, I was praying everything I knew to pray. And I laid hands on her, and I sort of prayed what I remembered praying. And as soon as I said amen, her mother and sister walked in. And they were kind of like, who are you, and what are you doing here, you know? And I said, oh, hi, I'm Ann's sister-in-law, David's sister. And she goes, oh, are you in Houston to visit Ann? I said, no. Oh, are you live here in Houston? No, ma'am, I live in Jasper. Jasper? That's a long way. I said, I came because the Lord laid it on my heart to come. The Lord told me is what I said. The Lord told me to come and pray for Karen, lay hands on her and pray for her. And they look at each other like, and then the mother starts giving me the prognosis. They say this, they say that, they say, and I had just, you know, bound all this stuff off of her and away from her and spoke life and healing and all this stuff. And, I mean, someone came out of me. I said, I don't want you to say those things in her presence anymore. That was her mother. But, see, it was God. And you can't be polite with the devil. Cannot be polite with the devil. And I just told, no, I'm not saying she was the devil, but he would use that stuff to undo everything I just did. I said, I don't want you to say those things in her presence anymore. I just laid hands on her for healing. And I am believing, because the Word says that if I do this, that he is right there with me, and he's going to confirm it. He's going to confirm his word. My obedience to his word is going to be confirmed with signs following. I am expecting a miraculous recovery. I don't believe she's going to have 5 more surgeries. It's over. It's over as far as I'm concerned. And then she just hugged me, and I said goodbye and left. And I got in my car and went back to Jasper. Never thought about it again. It's weird how I just don't even think about her again. I don't worry about it. I don't call and check up. It's just gone, out of my mind, gone. So about 2 months later, I'm at this funeral, and she is sitting probably about as far away as Patty. Big Catholic church. She's over in the family section. This mom and I come in and we sit down, and I see from way back there, I'm just looking around, and I see this hand like that. And we're sitting pretty close to the front, and I'm thinking, who's she waving at? Is she waving at me? I don't know who that is. I said, Mom, you see that lady up there? Who is that lady? She keeps waving over here, because every once in a while I'd turn my head back, and every time I did, she'd do this. And Mama said, it kind of looks like Karen Macon. What? I just jumped up, and man, I just went to her. It was just amazing. She looked beautiful. She looked so well. And so I don't listen to all that stuff. I go to the Word. If it's in the Word, I believe it. And that day when I read, if any among you are sick, let them call the elders of the church. And I had three little babies. I was in the doctor's office constantly with those kids. I thought we had a bill. We'd never get that paid off, I thought. It'll be a running thing. Well, I stopped right there and I said, Lord, wouldn't it be wonderful if it could really be like that? And he said, what do you mean, if? This is my word. You either believe it or you don't. And you can't believe that and not believe this. That was the challenge right there. There was a decision to be made, and I made the decision. And if you've never made this decision, settle it today. And then write down the day's date. When you made the decision to believe God's word. When you made the decision to believe it. And I could just see him sitting there like, what's it going to be? Are you going to believe it? Or are you not? So I said, Lord, if it is in your word, I will believe it. And I had already read James. And I won't only believe it, I will do it. I won't only be a hearer, I will be a doer. And then I got real creative. And I commit myself to you and Mike and the children. And I give you permission to use us to prove to the world that you are who you say you are, and you will do what you say you will do. And it's been a journey. And he has walked us through. I mean, he is our provider. He's our healer. He is everything. We lost our health insurance in 1984. Big deal, you know. That was, of course, before it was a big deal. No health insurance? Oh, my goodness. But God showed me one of these days there's going to be no health insurance. What are you going to do then? And I thought, I can't imagine there ever being a time when there's no health. We're here. We are in the time where people, it is too expensive. People cannot afford it. But God had already proven to me that He could heal us if we got sick. Then He showed me, I can keep you well. I can keep you. That was the end of our trips to the doctor's office. No more. No more. I tried to get Mike to cancel our insurance. He wouldn't do it. Then there were so many claims in the people that worked there, the insurance company canceled them. And everybody was freaking out because they had no health insurance. And I was fine. I traded my insurance for assurance. You know, I'm not scared. We haven't needed it either. If we get sick, we do what the Word says. And guess what? Miraculously, we don't have to go to the doctor. And where does it say in the Scripture? I love that He chose Luke to be one of His disciples. What was he? A physician. I wondered when the woman with the issue of the blood, and Luke is like, oh, here comes a case for him. She's seen everybody in the country. She's a lost case. But where did Jesus ever say, oh my goodness, Luke, please help me. I need help with this. This is too big for me. I need a doctor. He never did that. When people said, well, God uses doctors. I got in the car. Okay, what do you say to that, Lord? He said, go look at my word. I read the whole New Testament. I didn't see one place where He said, find a good doctor. I didn't. And I'm not condemning anyone for going to the doctor. I'm just saying that Jesus provided healing on the cross. He shed every drop of His blood for us to be whole. Whole. Mentally, physically, emotionally, spiritually. He provided it all. Don't stop with salvation. He left it to you. But unless you go and have the will probated, you don't get anything. It's time to probate the will. It's time to go and claim that which He has given us. Receive it. Don't just walk around proclaiming it. You got to receive it. You could walk around all the time. I was left $3 million by my rich uncle and never go get it. We got to receive it. And that's what I'm asking you to do today. The spirit of infirmity, when I was asked to do this workshop, I said, Mike, you know, really, healing is my heart. It's God's heart. It's Jesus' heart. He voluntarily got up on that cross and took horrible punishment so we could be well and have peace and be saved. Save our life from destruction. Too many of us are being destroyed slowly, slowly, slowly. He doesn't want that. And I said, but you know, you never hear that at deliverance conferences. Dare I do that? Could I do that? Would they say, we'd rather you teach on, you know, the spirit of Jezebel or the spirit of the bastard spirit or, you know, this spirit or that spirit. And guess what I was woke up with the next morning? God said, absolutely, you teach healing. And it's under the spirit of infirmity. That woman was bent over for 18 years. She was a daughter of Abraham. She had a spirit of infirmity. And he said, I loose you from the spirit of infirmity. And then he laid hands on her and healed her. Which tells me there are spirits attached to illnesses. Spirit. And my husband said this. I believe that's why sometimes when people go up for healing and they get healed and then 2 weeks later they're back under the same affliction is because the demons don't know, but that they might get anointed with oil and pray the prayer of faith and get their sin forgiven. And then the man has knowledge and not only lays hands on her for healing, but looses her from the spirit of whatever it is that brought on the affliction. The spirit of infirmity is the overall spirit of every sickness known to man and unknown to man. Incurable, curable, all of it. It's the spirit of infirmity. And so as these people approach, and this person's been experiencing pain, and he approaches the priest of the house. By the way, men, you are the priest of your house. You have authority over your children. Tradition makes the word of God of no effect. Susie's running fever. I'll call the doctor tomorrow and make an appointment. Lay hands on that child. What did Jesus do when he walked in? Peter's mother had fever, mother-in-law. He rebuked the fever. Leave. He didn't have to say in Jesus' name. He was Jesus. But we need to begin to do these things. Do what the Word says. Be a doer, not a hearer only. And don't stop with just eat the whole banquet. Don't just pick and choose what you want. Use it all. There is so much untapped power sitting right here in this room. We have no idea. Next time someone says, pray for me, I'm going in for Ted. Sit them down. Lay hands on them. Administer the Word. Be obedient. He needs our hands and feet. He did it when he was here. But he's there. He has sent his spirit. It's in us. But he can't lay hands on that woman anymore. He needs our hands. We are his hands, his feet, his mouth, his heart. You know, we're here to administer to the body. But the body's broken. And we need to start doing the works of Jesus. That's what he left us here to do. And we built churches and sing and have eaten meetings and all kinds of stuff, you know. But where are the works of God? Where are the works that Jesus did? He brings the body together for the corporate anointing, for miracles to take place. He says the whole earth is groaning, waiting for the manifestations of the sons of God. That's us, y'all. That's us. We are the sons of God. So if you're here today, see, Jesus said when he went in, it said while he taught, the power was present to heal. You said that earlier when you were up here. The power was present to heal. He's here. He is in our midst today. And he desires for you to be healed. Anybody who wants prayer for healing?
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.